Ephesians chapter 6 today. It's been an interesting number of weeks having gone through Ephesians. I've been really blessed to look at it. Certainly we've touched the surface on a lot of issues and haven't really gone into great depth in some cases, many cases. It's certainly a book that you'd want to be working for the rest of your life, considering it is the central doctrine to the Christian church, the body of Christ, and something that we should understand well. And as I mentioned before, something we should be experts on. So when people ask questions, or we can help them, because it is such a wonderful book. I titled this part, this is part 13 for all those who are keeping track of parts, Having Done All, Stand. And I want to quote to you from Charles Welch in his book on Heavenly Places. He says, "Finally, at length, this wondrous epistle nears its close. In height, depth, length, and breadth, it stands without a peer in the whole range of inspired Scripture. It has given us a liberty beyond the dreams of man. It reveals a Christ raised far above all, who fills all in all, who ascended and descended that he might fill all things, whose love surpasses knowledge, whose riches are unsearchable. It has given us a sacred trust, a good deposit to guard, a unity to keep. It has brought its blessedness into every department of life. It takes us back before the overthrow of the world and on to the ages yet to come. Its grace abounds." Pretty decent summary of Ephesians. Chapter 6, verse 10. "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might." This is a pivotal verse in the entire book of Ephesians. It's God saying, I know you're seated in the heavenlies, and the victory's been won. We know where we're all going, but you still live here in this world. That's what this verse is getting at. And so we have to deal with the sphere, and you know, there's so much in the Word, so in Ephesians we've already seen it, how God directs us to the power that was in the resurrected Christ, the power that now we have access to. And so here, again, God encourages us to be strong in the Lord and the power of his might. It's critical to understand that it's the power of his might, not the power of your might, and not the power of the armor we're going to talk about in a minute here, but the power of his might underlies everything that is going to be following here in verse 10. Romans chapter 8, you can keep your fingers here. Just want to read you from Romans 8. Verse 37, it says, "Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us." Verse 38, "For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord." We're about to read in a few minutes about principalities and powers, and even in Romans, God had told us that no principality, no power can ever separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. So we can openly be strong in the power of his might. Nothing can separate us from that. In Colossians chapter 2, verse 15, it reads, "And having spoiled principalities and powers." You see, Jesus Christ, by his work, he spoiled, we've seen this before, principalities and powers, all the adversaries, kingdom, devil spirits, and all those things that are there, he spoiled them. And he made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. That's why, back to Ephesians, that's why we have to be strong in the power of his might. He's the one who did that. Without Christ, we lose. With him, we're already victorious. So it's the power of his might. You know, we've seen the reality of our seating now in Christ is it's a spiritual reality. But now, it is up for us to prove that reality in our day-by-day walk. You know, we've been spending the last few weeks looking at that. And here God sums it up by being strong in the Lord. So why would you want to fight? Why is there even a fight if we're already victorious? Why would you want to daily have a fight? And what's the benefit? Can we lose our salvation? No. Can you lose eternal life? No. But there's still a fight. So why would there be this battle going on? And again, we looked at that before as well. It's all the attack now on the believer is leveled against your rewards. That's what hangs in the balance of your walk. You know, from what you do from today until the return of Jesus Christ, you know, your rewards hang in the balance. And again, we looked at that last year. My brother was here teaching some of that. But, you know, that's what the fight's all about now. The adversary knows he's a loser. He knows he's lost. You know, he's read the end of the book as well. But he will drag anybody down with him that he possibly can. Talk you out of all the blessings that are coming. Talk you out of the rewards that are surely, surely mentioned numerous times in God's word. That's what the fight is about. You know, verse 11. So this verse underlies the armor. Without that power of the Lord's might, the armor is not very useful. Verse 11. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. You know, here, when we read this section, I won't mention it too much, but there's a lot of military symbology. And there is some military symbology throughout the New Testament. Sometimes the symbology is athletic. There are a lot of athletic views as well. We'll look at a little bit of that, but just so you know, keep your eye out for that. The Old Testament battle, you know, and again, a lot of this is a parallel with the Old Testament. The Old Testament, the battle was very physical. God said, you know, here's the children of Israel. I want you to take that land. Very physical. He told his people to go and do that. The New Testament battle is characteristically different because Jesus Christ changed a lot of things when he was here. One of the things he said to his followers was, love your enemies. Isn't that what he's taught? Well, that's a little different in the Old Testament, isn't it? Love your enemies. Pray for them that despitefully use you, that will persecute you. And then, you know, going on to our battle is different. It was a characteristically different battle, and we're going to look at a few details of that again. You know, again, we could spend much time talking just about this. Romans 13. Let's look at what God thinks of the armor. So we just mentioned armor being, which is a physical military term. But what is God, what is the armor? In Romans 13:12. The night is far spent. The day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness and let us put on the armor of light. That's what the armor is. It's the armor of light. What is a light? Right? God, let's keep reading. God tells us. But let us walk honestly as in the day, not in rioting and drunkenness, not in chambering, not in wantonness, not in strife and envy, but put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the light. Is to put on the mind of Christ, to put on all that we've been made to be in Christ. That's the armor. You see how it ties right back to be strong in the Lord and the power of His might. It's putting on here in the mind, and we're going to see this very clearly here, the battlefield of the Christian is right up here in your mind. That's where the battlefield is. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, another reference to armor-like things. So we'll let the Word of God just reveal to us what the armor is. Verse 7. For they that sleep in, sort of same as the verse read in Romans, right? The night is far spent. For they that sleep in the night, and they that be drunken are drunken in the night. But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of what? Faith and love. And for a helmet, the hope of salvation. You see how the armor is tied to faith, believing, to love, putting on the Lord Jesus Christ up here in your mind. Right? That's the armor that God is talking about. 2 Corinthians chapter 10. Here's another reference to fortresses. See, so you see this the symbology used in the New Testament that is military. is really pointing the believer to recognize what his standing is in Christ Jesus. 2 Corinthians 10:4. For the weapons of our warfare, so the word weapons is used here, the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. The word is mental fortresses. Casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity, again, use that terminology, every thought to the obedience of Christ. That's the battle. The battle to put on the armor is to put on up in your mind, in our minds, what Christ Jesus has done by his accomplishments. That's what it is. You know, it's interesting symbology used. I like it. The other symbology used throughout the New Testament, and there's more of this than there is of the military symbology, is athletic symbology. Right? There's a lot of terms used. Maybe I'm getting ahead of myself, but there's terms used like striving in a contest, running in a race. Remember, Paul, I run a race, run a good race. Boxing or shadow boxing, fought a good fight, wrestling, goal, prize, crowns, all that symbology is used throughout. You know, and really, if you think about it, you're neither an athlete nor are you a soldier. It's just imagery, okay? It's imagery to help us understand what you are as a believer. That's what we are. We're believers. We're believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. And God uses imagery, either military or, you know, we don't want to get too caught up on that. But the idea is he's showing that there's a contest happening. Whether you think of it as a warfare or an athletic contest, doesn't matter. But it's happening. And he just says, put on the Lord Jesus Christ up here and bring all your thoughts obedient to all that he's done for you. Be strong in the power of his might. That's the whole armor of God that God is talking about here. Back to Ephesians, please. Again, we could spend much time talking about just that, just touching on a little bit. So, back to verse 11. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. And we've seen that, these guys lying in wait to deceive, the strategies, the cunning, the subtlety, the snares, the systematizing of error in the world, all those things we looked at in briefly before. You know, it's all pointing to the battlefield being right here in your mind. You know, you see, you know, there's so many examples of that in the Bible. You know, when the Lord would go to some man and say, you know, what can I do for you? And he says, well, I need this. And he says, will your sins be forgiven you? Did anything physical really happen in that situation? Did he, you know, call down lightning from the sky, or did he, what happened? He just told the man some information. And the guy got healed, delivered. You know, like, it's what do you believe? What is it that you believe up here between our ears, so to speak? What is it? And that's where the battlefield, that's where believers miss it or lose it or win it, right? And the final battle is assured. We know that. In Revelation, it talks about the destruction of the adversary. That's assured. Right? So on our way there, you know, a military contest in the Old Testament, what military contest would have as its goal was survival or destruction of the enemy. An athletic contest has as its goal rewards. That's what the you know, either case, you could think of the military contest as being a reward too. You know, it doesn't matter. The whole point is recognizing that there is a wrestling going on, that there is a spiritual battle. Verse 12, for we wrestle not against flesh and blood. That's what we need to recognize. Wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers. And we just read that the Lord has already won the victory over them, and that nothing can separate us, but the wrestling still goes on. Against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places or in heavenly places. See, the spiritual wickedness, I mean, those authorities and rulers, they have a place in the heavenlies, but the wrestling is going on down here in the final conquest, the final victory, when all that will be destroyed. The adversary will be destroyed. We're on our way to that, but in the meantime, we're still here, and we get affected and influenced by those things, right? You know, this again is a thread you could trace right through from Genesis chapter 3. When God told, he said, I will put enmity between thee and the woman and between thy seed and her seed. There was going to be a hatred between the way of Cain, so to speak, and the way of the coming Messiah. And that hatred is right throughout God's word. You see it pop up all over the place. You know, the adversary tricked Eve, right? And then Cain, the first man from the Lord, was a murderer. You know, you see right away the adversary got in there quickly as he could to bring destruction upon God's people. Noah, the entire world was destroyed, and it came right down to literally, I know his family was there, but literally that one man sitting on the bench, you know, believing God. That's how close the adversary came for that hatred to annihilate the world. Balaam, Egypt, you know, you see it, you know, God told Balaam, you can't curse these people. I've got them protected. But the adversary still tried to get him to curse the people. You know, how about Mordecai and Esther? Hatred. They wanted to destroy all the Judeans. And again, deliverance. You know, Mordecai said, you know, Esther, you may not do what's necessary. If you don't, I'm sure deliverance will come from somewhere else. But you just don't think maybe you've been called to this place for that reason. You know, you see it time and time again, the hatred, the enmity between the seed and Daniel. Read Daniel and talk about the spiritual battle being waged to bless and help Daniel out. You know, right down to Herod in the days of Jesus Christ. All those children, I still can't get my head around that record. Every time I read it, I go, oh, you know, killing all those kids between 2 years old and under. You want to talk about hatred, enmity between her seed and the seed of the woman, you know, and the seed of the serpent? You see it time and time again. So we shouldn't be surprised when we read in verse 12 here in Ephesians that we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers. And for the most part, most Christians don't even know that. And again, the best weapon an enemy can have is not to know that he even exists. Right? And most believers don't even know that. Right? And now the attack. You know, again, here it says, the word against is used four times, against flesh, against. You see, to emphasize that figure of speech, emphasizing what you're fighting against. It's not against people. It's not against governments. It's not against the flesh and blood. It's not against your friends. It's not against your employer. You know, it's against, and make no mistake about it. The adversary would like to take you out. We saw before that they don't like what we're doing. Remember we looked at all that thing about captivity being taken captive and they were being made inactive by the work of Christ? They don't like that. So if you stand for the Lord Jesus Christ, you will be a target, guaranteed. You have a mark on your back. But recognize the battle is spiritual and it's already been won. And if we stand strong in the Lord and the power of His might, nothing can touch us. Verse 13. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. And verse 14 starts with stand, therefore. You know, verse 11 said, stand against the devil. Verse 13, withstand in the evil day, stand, and having done all, stand. Four times. You think God is trying to make a point? You know, and there may also be a bit of recognition that sometimes it's not so easy to stand. He says, it doesn't matter. Whatever happens, whatever comes your way, just stand. You may not believe everything. You may not see all the blessings you want to see, but just for heaven's sakes, stand. Stand on my word. Don't let anybody talk you out of God's holy word. Right? Don't let anybody talk you out of it. Verse 14, stand therefore, having your loins girt about. Now he talks about the armor here. Having your loins girt about with truth. There's a part of the armor. We already looked at putting on Lord Jesus Christ. Here, God says, put your loins, you know, the center of your, every athlete knows the center of all their strength comes from the loins. And it's also the area of reproduction, life. God says everything having to do with your life and everything having to do with all your strength in life, wrap it with the truth of God's word. Have the truth there. Speak the truth. Know God's word. Right? Put it on in your mind. You know, let's go to Joshua chapter 1. This is not the first time that God instructed his people about an armor or putting on an armor. It's been his recommendation since Genesis chapter 1. You know, this armor that we're reading about here is in view as much as the devil's attacks have been since Genesis. What did God tell Eve? He spoke his word to her, to Adam, and he told Eve. He gave him his word. And what was the mistake that Eve made? She forgot his word. She changed it, omitted, added, and, you know, modified it. She failed to use the sword of the Spirit against the adversary. That was her failure. The armor was the same. It was just keeping that word. Joshua is a great book because Joshua is compared to Ephesians in the New Testament. The book of Joshua holds the same position in the Old Testament as Ephesians holds in the church epistles. And God's recommendations to Joshua, chapter 1, verse 1. Now after the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord, it came to pass that the Lord spake unto Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' minister, saying, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now therefore arise and go over this Jordan. This whole idea of going from where they were, crossing the Jordan into the promised land, is the same journey a believer takes when they make Jesus their Lord and get eternal life. That's the type of the coming of Christ. Unto the land which I give to them, even to the children of Israel, every place that the sole of your foot shall tread upon, that have I given unto you, as I said unto Moses. God says, I've given you an inheritance, I've given you every spiritual blessing in Christ Jesus, and now he says, you walk that way. God told Joshua, everywhere you're going to step, I've already given to you. If Joshua hadn't stepped, would he have gotten it? No. But God told him it was a reality. You see, it's exactly like Ephesians, the book of Joshua. Verse 4, from the wilderness and this Lebanon, even unto the great river, the river Euphrates, all the land of the Hittites, and unto the great sea toward the going down of the sun shall be your coast. There shall not any man be able to stand before thee all the days of thy life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with thee. Do you think anybody can stand against you? If that was a promise to people in the Old Testament, how about after all that Christ has done for us and the seating we have in heavenly places, can anybody stand against us? No. As I was with Moses, so I will be with thee. I will not fail thee nor forsake thee. Be strong and of a good courage. For unto this people shalt thou divide for an inheritance the land which I swear unto their fathers to give them. Only be thou strong and very courageous, that thou mayest observe to do according to all the law which Moses my servant commanded thee. Turn not from it to the right hand or to the left, that thou mayest prosper whithersoever thou goest. What did he tell him? Put on the word. That was the armor that Joshua would need. And this case, we're talking about a physical battle that he was involved with. Yet the armor was the same. Put on the word. Verse 8, that this book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. For then, when he says to Joshua, Joshua, you do this, then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success. Joshua, when they crossed the river Jordan, it says that the waters were separated, and that the water went up and stood in a heap at the city of Adam. See, it was a cutting off of the sin of Adam that they could cross into the promised land. You see how God's types are so set up to point the way to Jesus Christ. Just the way they crossed that river and cut off all the things from the sin of Adam, represented by the city of Adam, So when we cross into the promised land of eternal life, for us, the command in Romans chapter 6, where it talks, reckon the old man dead, right? Is to put on in here all, that's the first command in Romans. Reckon that old stuff is dead, that you're not influenced by that anymore, and you're living newness of life. God had given him a land, and now he told him to take it. We're seated in the heavenlies. Now God says, walk that way. Back to Ephesians. The putting on the armor. How about Jesus Christ? What was it that basically protected Jesus Christ in the garden, in the wilderness, when the Lord sent him there, and God sent him there, and he was attacked by the adversary? What was his response? It is written, right? It is written. The same armor. It's been God's choice for his people from Genesis. It's no different. Only different is the accomplishments of Christ have given us an amazing ability to enjoy blessings and to enjoy God's protection more than ever possible. How about the parable of the sower and the seed? Remember that one that Jesus Christ told his people? What was the thing that the adversary was after in every one of those cases? The word in your life. The word in your life, right? Some hear it and they never go back to it. Some hear it for a while and stay around for a while. Persecution, all this comes, the word goes. Right? The word in your life, how little bit of word you know, guard it, keep it, don't forget it, don't let anybody talk you out of it. It doesn't matter how much you know. You just got to know God's word. That's the arm. That's what you put on. That's what you need. That's what the world needs. They need your knowledge. They need your knowledge now that you know it. Don't hoard it. They need that word. People need that word. That's what the parable of sower and seed was about. Okay. We could, again, talk about that for lots of time. But verse 14. Stand, therefore, having your loins girt about with truth and having on the breastplate of righteousness. God is so amazing. How much is condemnation a problem for the believer? And God says, you just cover your heart with righteousness. I know you don't know enough. I know that you think you don't, God understands us. We know he made us. He understands us. So his condemnation will kill you. It will destroy your life. So he says, put on the breastplate of righteousness. People are destroyed by condemnation. And on the parallel side, the devil is called the accuser. So on one side, you have God's righteousness. On the other side, you have the devil, who is the accuser, who accuses God's people. Remember Job? You read Job about that, Always accusing. You don't know enough. What's wrong with you anyway? You'll never amount to anything. What are you wasting your time reading God's word for? All those, things that you just got to get sick of hearing in your life and go back to power of the Lord, the strength of his might, that power based on knowing God's word. So God says, put that on. Walk worthy of the calling. Again, it's all up here. Verse 15, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Wherever you go, remember that record, how beautiful the few of them preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. Why peace around your feet? Why the feet? Well, wherever you go, you carry God's word. You speak God's word. And you bring what? Peace. We're not here to bring hellfire against people. What the hell is wrong with you, Be afraid. The judgment day is coming. Tell them about God's love, his goodness, how he's blessed them. You bring peace. You don't bring envy or jealousy or fear. You bring peace, love, hope, genuine believing into the lives of people. Do you think people out there need hope? You think they need peace? Oh my goodness. The world is hurting so much. It doesn't get any better from year to year. They need the peace that your beautiful Tutsis can bring them. Wherever you go, the gospel of peace. You speak God's word. I don't mean quoting scripture necessarily. You tell them the word. You got a problem? I can help you. I can tell you about Jesus Christ and what he's done for you. And then, guess what? In a few moments, we bring them from maybe depression, maybe suicide, maybe whatever, to being seated in the heavenly places, right? Waiting for a sure hope. Man, what a transformation. In a few words, Verse 16. Above all, taking the shield of faith, the right way of believing is that word, taking the right way which you learn from God's word, wherewith you shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked, just the way Jesus Christ did by using the word to quench any attacks that came his way. You and I do the same thing. You know, we believe, we go to God's word, put it on. Verse 17, take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which, by the way, in case we missed all the other previous verses, is the word of God. Right? The helmet, you know, you carry in your head that God delivers. He is delivering and he will continue to deliver us. That's what you carry in your head. You know, we bring good news. This isn't supposed to be bad news. It's good news to people's lives. You know, we carry the gospel wherever we go. And then again, the sword of the Spirit, which again, it can be an athletic term or a military term. I don't know. You know, it's both a defensive and an offensive weapon. You know, you protect and you also speak God's word outbound. Verse 18. I'm way all over the place. And then praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. So underlying that armor again is prayer. And again, it brings us right back to, you know, it's about us. It's about we. It's not about me and I. It's about us. You know, we pray. Here it says to pray. And again, prayer in the Spirit, if you read in Corinthians, is what? Speaking in tongues. Paul said, I will pray with the Spirit and I'll pray with the understanding also. So prayer in the Spirit is speaking in tongues. Like I said, what a way to, and here it says, to watch thereunto. You know, you and I pray always, whenever we need to pray, and we can watch for one another. You know, we're just talking about praying before fellowship. You know, we watch. I don't know the situations of, like, we prayed for Advish today. You know, I don't know all the details, but we can certainly watch for her in prayer or watch for one another. Again, it brings us back to the us, the we of Ephesians. It's not about I and me, it's about us and we. It doesn't matter what part, what responsibility in the body of Christ we have, we pray for one another. Watch for one another. And even Paul thought it was so important, you know, prayer. Philippians, what does it say? Anxious for nothing, prayer in everything. Nothing, everything. You know, Jesus Christ gave him the example of the reverence for God, the recognition that God's will be done, not an attempt to subvert God's will to ours, but that God's will be done. You know, that's what prayer is all about. Again, we could spend a lot of time talking about prayer, but what an amazing lever of prayer for us to be able to watch for one another. Verse 19, and Paul says, so important, he says, and for me, he says, Paul said, pray for me. I need your prayers, he told them. You might think, Paul doesn't need prayer. Well, he said he did. And for me, that utterance may be given, or word may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in bonds, that therein I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. Verse 21, but that ye also may know my affairs and how I do, Tychicus, a beloved brother and faithful minister in the Lord, shall make known to you all things, whom I have sent unto you for the same purpose, that you might know our affairs, that he might comfort your hearts. Know the great way the epistle closes, right? His great concern for the believers. They were worried about Paul being in prison. And he says, you know, I've sent Tychicus to you to make sure that you know that I'm okay. And then also that he could make sure that they were okay. What concern? They didn't have text and phones and all this, you know? So he sends them Tychicus, a beloved, faithful guy, to make sure it was done. Again, you see the body of Christ closing out here, how the great love, watching for one another, and his great love for the body, and him asking for prayer from them so that he could make known the word of God. You know, what great love and concern. Verse 23, peace be to the brethren, and love with faith from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, and clearly, peace, love, and believing all originate with God and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace be with all them that love our Lord Jesus Christ in sincerity. Amen. And the word amen means so be it. Right? Now, how could one not love the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us when we least deserved it? You know, endured brutal torture for us so that we could be saved. And and the one who now fills all in all in every believer. How could we not love him? You know, in the epistle, you know, interestingly enough, closes on that thing on which it is entirely based, which is grace. Grace be to you. And that's the foundation of the whole mystery. So in conclusion, we briefly reviewed the wonderful truths of Romans on which this amazing revelation to the church is based. All the world having been declared guilty, not one righteous, and then the righteousness of God we saw being revealed by faith, the accomplished believing of Jesus Christ, our full acceptance before God rooted in the work of Jesus Christ, the perfect sacrifice, the Lamb of God. Then the understanding that the Lord dealt both with sin and with sins, that sin nature that we inherited from Adam, how Jesus Christ was our substitute, our scapegoat. His substitution for us allowed our identification with him. We died with him, buried with him, raised, ascended, and seated to now walk in newness of life. No more condemnation, but more than conquerors through him that loved us. That was Romans. We covered Paul's visits to Ephesus and took a look at some of the history of this grand city of Asia Minor, where once it says the word of God so mightily prevailed. Then the truths of Ephesians itself. God is blessed, and he has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in Christ in heavenly places, where our citizenship now lies. We saw how God chose us in him before the overthrow of the order and set in motion the plan of redemption with his declaration of the coming Messiah. He did this because it blessed him. It was his good pleasure. We are accepted in Christ Jesus and have not only been given an inheritance, but are also called God's inheritance, his purchased possession. It's God's desire that our eyes be enlightened to know the hope of his calling and of his inheritance in us, the exceeding greatness of his power to us who are to believe, that power that he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand, far above all principality and might and dominion, and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come. And it's him who fills all in all. We saw that. We saw how God made us alive with Christ and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ, having rescued us from out from among the sons of disobedience. And all this to someday show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness toward us. Whereas we were without Christ, without hope, and without God, we now have direct access to God by the Spirit that was given to us. Whether formerly Judean or Gentile, we're all fellow citizens with heaven's holiest of all, the household of God, which is built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, with Christ Jesus as his chief cornerstone. And now we are God's dwelling place, his habitation, his holy temple, the body of Christ, into which God has set every member as it has pleased him. And then because of all that our God had done, Paul was about to pray, saying, for this cause, but then by revelation declared the greatness of that mystery that was made known to him, a secret so important that the devil known, he would not have crucified Jesus Christ. The revelation of the grace that the prophets of old and even the angels could not trace. God's plans to someday gather all things in Christ to allow entrance to all unto the one body of Christ as head, and with every member having Christ in them, the hope of glory. Blessings now and blessings to come. The stripping of all authority from the rulers of this age who were made inactive by the work of Christ. The one body was central to God's plans in Christ to show God's multifarious wisdom to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly realm. We are part of God's purpose of the ages, and in Christ have the responsibility and authority to walk in God's power. After that remarkable aside in the mystery, Paul gets back to his prayer and bows his knees to make requests that we may be able to comprehend the breadth, length, depth, and height of the mystery and the love of God, love of Christ, so that we may be filled with all the fullness of God, a love that can only really be understood with all saints in the context of the one body. The depth of all that God had done through Christ being made known, the only thing left to do then was to walk worthy of our calling. We learned that this would take humility of mind, meekness, and love. This would be required daily to guard the unity that has been granted us on the basis of having Holy Spirit. a unity that is comprised of one body, one spirit, one hope, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. We learned of the coordination of the one body, that is the responsibility of the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the head. He who gave gifts to the church, so that it would not be tossed by every wind of doctrine, but would grow to maturity and walk in a manner that is commensurate with the accomplishments of Christ. It is Christ from whom the whole life flows to every member of the body. It is from him that the whole body, fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. You have a specific and measurable responsibility in the body of Christ. We are to put on the characteristics of that one new man that was created in Christ Jesus, to no longer walk the ways of the sons of disobedience. We are done with the lie and are to concern ourselves only with the truth. We are to buy up our opportunities in these evil times, for what hangs in the balance most assuredly are the rewards. We looked at the entire realm in which a believer might live his life and the responsibilities of a member in particular. Whether husband, wife, child, worker, master, and so on, the singular responsibility is to hold the head, who is Christ, to do the will of God from the heart, knowing that it is of the Lord that we will receive. Not a list of rules, but a loving, heartfelt response to all that God has done for us in Christ Jesus. And today, in conclusion, though we are seated in heavenly places in Christ, we live here until the glorious day of his return. So the exhortation, knowing that the victory has already been won, is to put on the whole armor of God, to prayerfully watch over one another, and to recognize that our competition is not with flesh and blood, but with those principalities and powers that would attempt to rob us of the reward. God's solution to the whole matter: be strong in the Lord and the power of his might. He who won the victory will continue to direct and deliver. Our responsibility is to stand, and having done all, to stand. So, that's Ephesians.